Well, let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3:13 tonight. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, it says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." It says, "Do not grow weary in doing good." And we're going to come back to that. But Galatians 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So this is saying not to grow weary, not just grow weary in general, but it's talking about growing weary in doing good. Weary, we're going to go back and read that in a few versions, but weary means exhausted in strength, endurance, vigor, or freshness. So to be weary is means you're exhausted in strength, endurance, vigor, or freshness. It also means having one's patience, tolerance, or pleasure exhausted. And some synonyms and similar words to weary are tired, exhausted, wearied, fatigued, drained, worn, spent, beaten, dead, beat. Some antonyms or nearly antonyms are rested, rejuvenated, refreshed, fresh, relaxed, invigorated, tireless, active, energetic, strong, revitalized, strengthened, peppy. So weary is being devoid of strength, devoid of endurance. And so, and the opposite of being rested or relaxed or ready to go, invigorated. So let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3:13 again. It says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." So he's not just talking about weary in general, he's saying weary in doing good. I mean, you can talk about just being weary in general, but this is saying don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in doing the right thing. In Amplified Classic, it says, "And as for you, brethren, do not become weary or lose heart in doing right, but continue in well-doing without weakening." Do not become weary or lose heart in doing right, but continue in well-doing without weakening. In the NLT, it says, "As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good." So he's talking about being weary. You could just be weary in general. We could preach on that. That's part of it. Yeah, I have preached on that. But here's talking about being weary and doing good. So doing what you ought to do, what the Word says, because you know what you ought to do is what the Word says. Doing what you're supposed to do, doing what God's called you to do, doing in any area what God has said is truth, said don't be weary of doing that. So he wouldn't, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonians, he wouldn't have to write this if this wasn't a possibility. And I don't think anybody has to really think about it too long to know that this is a possibility. Because you can get to the place where you're devoid of strength or endurance, freshness in doing what you should be doing. And no matter what that is, I mean, just doing the constant thing, it's easy to get tired of that. You want to go do something that looks more exciting. You know, it doesn't matter what area that is. You could just talk about natural things. Staying on a schedule, staying on a diet, staying in an exercise regimen, that can get old. Well, just doing what you're supposed to do, doing what the Word says, doing what God has asked you to do, saying the right thing, doing the right thing. The Apostle Paul here is saying, don't get weary in doing that. Don't get devoid of strength. So we have to stay in a place of freshness, of excited, of being excited, being energetic in doing what is right. But there will be a temptation not to do that. Amen. Look at Revelation 2, verse 1. It says, to the angel of the Lord, or to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Verse 3, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. So notice, this is a good thing he's saying to the church of Ephesus, because then in the next verse, he said, nevertheless, says some other stuff. But verse 3, you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. So that would be in doing good, doing the right thing, and have not become weary. So you haven't become weary. In other words, you still are pressing on. You have you have endured. You have patience. It said you've persevered and have patience in doing what? In doing good, in doing the Lord's work for my namesake, and you have not become weary. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, well, before we go farther, look at that, what it's talking about there, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about in heaven, it's talking about chapter 11 in Hebrews is talking about people that walked on the earth in faith, goes through. So many people that walked on the earth in faith, and so they've gone on. They're not on the earth anymore. And so those that believed on Jesus, those that, see, the old, people have this question sometimes, well, what happened to the people that are in the Old Testament before Jesus? When Adam fell, God said, through your seed, I'm paraphrasing, the deliverance is going to come. And so he was looking ahead. It was immediately prophesied there was going to be a Savior. And all through the Old Covenant, it's saying the Messiah, didn't say Jesus, Messiah is coming. The one that will deliver is coming. So in the Old Covenant, they're looking ahead by faith to the redemption. Now, once Jesus came, those that looked ahead by faith, they couldn't have been born again until Jesus rose from the dead. He had paid the price. But at that point, they were in a holding pattern looking forward. But at that point, they could become born again. Everybody from that point, when Jesus lived forward, they can look back. And now they can call on the name of Jesus. So these cloud of witnesses that then are with the Lord, they are evidently aware of what's going on here. We don't have a lot of information about that. We have some, like this. We have anecdotal, evidence. People that, like Kenneth E. Hagin Sr., who I don't believe is a liar. He had experiences speaking with Jesus himself. And in one of those encounters, the Lord told him, people, they're not aware of everything, all the natural stuff you do, but they are aware of spiritual things. They are aware when you make a decision for God, when you make a decision to do what's right, people in heaven know about it. Well, that would jive with this. It's saying that there's a great cloud of witnesses. Well, what are they witnessing? It's like they're in the grandstands watching. I mean, they're watching all the time, but they know something. They see people. See, they've already run their race. They're out. They're past. They're out of this earth. We're still on the earth. We're still dealing with this life. They're not. they've already moved on, but they're a cloud of witnesses. See, they walked on this earth and ran their race, and now they're past, but they're looking at us, and they're aware when we make choices to keep going. Well, part of that is when we are continuing to do good, continuing to do the plan of God, that's witnessed. Verse 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, again, all those people that have walked by faith when they were here, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, notice that, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy who was set before him, endured the cross. So talking about Jesus now, he endured the cross, kept on his pathway, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility, talking about Jesus, from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, you're running a race, do it with endurance. Well, that would be the opposite of weary, because weary is you've exhausted your endurance, you exhausted your strength, but here it said run your race with endurance. And then look at Jesus. He endured the cross, and he kept going, and it said, put verse 3 up again, for consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. In other words, he had lots of reason to stop. He had lots of reason to stop doing the right thing. He could have easily grown weary in doing good. He went to the cross for us. And he could have said, enough of this, isn't for me. But he didn't. And so it's telling us to consider him, let's read the beginning of verse 3 again. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary. So consider Jesus, lest you become weary. In other words, if you don't look at him, if you don't, because it said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, if you don't look at him, you're going to be tempted to become weary in doing your race, which is in context what he's talking about, which is doing good, which is doing what you should do. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. In other words, you haven't resisted like Jesus resisted. Look to him and let it become encouragement to endure. Endure, I'm on the earth. No, endure in doing good. Endure in doing what you're supposed to do. Staying, because that can get old. I don't care what it is. Studying. Got another test coming up. Just doing your homework. It is, you know, okay. There's times, you know, I got going to college and I start the semester off and I'm, all right, man, I'm on it this time. I'm keeping up with my homework every night. And you know, just do it diligently, and you know, the test, and be ready. Well, how many of you know when you don't have a test the next day or something, it's easy not to just do what you need to do. No, you guys never had a problem with that. You know, when you have something, but if you just have it where you know it's a homework grade or whatever, it's easy to cram and to not stay on it. Well, staying on it, what's going to allow you to just go through it well? But it's easy. It's easy for anybody just to stay off stuff or just to get off stuff and be like, just do the eat the right thing again. Exercise again. Do the whatever the word says again. Because if the Bible wouldn't be telling us this if it was just, well, that's not an issue. We don't need to talk about this. Everybody does that automatically. No, that's not true. So if you ever felt weary in doing the right thing, then you would be in good company. Writers of Hebrews is telling you, don't become weary. You look at Jesus and endure and look at what he endured so that you don't become weary and discouraged. Look at Hebrews 10:35. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, so if you're doing the will of God, then you're doing the right thing, you're doing what's good, and the reason you're doing it is because you had endurance. You didn't grow weary, so that you may receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's a continual thing. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Well, if you started to draw back, that would mean you're not doing what you're supposed to. You're not living by faith. You're drawing back. Well, that could be a symptom of weariness. If you're drawing back, it's because you're not enduring. If you're not enduring, that's lacking endurance, is being weary. That's the cause. And it says we don't draw back. You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So after you've done what you're supposed to do and run your race, that you would receive the promise. But you're going to do that by enduring. You're not going to do it by growing weary. So there, all these scriptures are telling us there is a temptation to get weary no matter who you are. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:17. This is segueing. I would go to chapter 4, but we're going to start in 3 because the way he starts 4 and looking back at this part. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So we're transformed into the image of the glory of the Lord. So chapter 4, verse 1 then says, therefore, since we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, that's the therefore, Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. So this is the Apostle Paul saying, therefore, we're being transformed. We have this ministry. We don't lose heart. Well, he's saying we don't grow weary. We don't stop with the ministry. Look at the Amplified Classic on verse 1 there. It says, therefore, since we do not hold and engage in this ministry by the mercy of God, granting us favor, benefits, opportunities, and especially salvation, we do not get discouraged, spiritless, and despondent with fear, or become faint with weariness or exhaustion. He said, we do not get discouraged, spiritless, and despondent with fear, or become faint with weariness and exhaustion. So we keep going in what God has told us to do. Now let's read. We're going to read. I believe we'll read all of chapter 4 just in the New King James Version, just as you see this going through. This is what... okay, so the Apostle Paul's writing this. He's not writing it from cushy, air-conditioned couch with a bunch of ready-made food around him and going, you guys, don't get discouraged out there. I know it's tough out there, but, you guys keep going on, and he's in flowery beds of ease and just chilling. No, this is who is writing these things. Back in Thessalonians, back in Galatians, when he's saying, do not grow weary in doing good, this is the person that is saying this. Verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry... Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So he's talking about looking to Jesus, and he's saying, we're bondservants, your bondservants for Jesus. So he's looking to Jesus, just like it said in Hebrews, that we look to Jesus and look to what he did. Verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So we can say, we're being pushed, but we're not stopping. In other words, we may be tempted, but we're not weary. We're still doing what we're supposed to be doing, that the life of Jesus would be manifested in our body. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested to our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what was written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Verse 16, he says again, therefore we do not lose heart. He's going through all this stuff and he says, we don't lose heart. We're doing, and he's saying, it's not for us. He's not running his race. He said so that we are following Jesus. And then he said, we don't have to go back there. He said that, go back to verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. He's talking about just like the people that are all in that company of witnesses. He's saying there is something that's coming and we're doing this. The Apostle Paul said, we're going through this and doing this and pushing on for your sakes and for the glory of God. So go back to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So verse 17, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. He just got done saying all this stuff that's going on, and he said it's light affliction. What the Apostle Paul was dealing with, he said it's light. He's putting it in perspective for us. This is light, and he's saying it's only for a moment. In light of eternity, it is just for a moment, which is why he can say, don't be weary. Don't be weary in doing good, because this is only for a moment. It's not going to last. It's not going to last, so don't get caught up. Don't get worn down on these things, whatever it is, but stay true to doing good, because whatever it is, it's for a moment, and you don't want to give up what's coming and get off track for something that was temporary. Verse 18, it says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Well, that whole host of witnesses in we talked about in Hebrews, they're not seen. Everything here is seen. So this will press on you, try to get you not to do the right thing. But it's temporary. Temptation is temporary. Things that'll try to pull you off from doing the right thing are temporary. It says, the things which are not are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we don't look at the things that are seen. We don't look at the temporary. We don't give into the any minor pressure that pressure to stop doing what we're supposed to do or not do the right thing, stuff that'll pull us off and go, it doesn't matter. You've been doing that. Just get off. Just stop. I mean, how many times, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many times in your life has it ever happened where you were going along good on something, you had been doing it, but it just got a little mundane and you stopped doing it, and then it becomes harder to get back on that, to keep doing it. And if you would have just pushed through the momentary pressure to stop, it would have just been one more day you did it, you would have got past that, and now you have the streak of doing it for all these times. But now you got off and it became easier to not do it, not do it. And pretty soon, the momentum is going the opposite way. Well, it's the same thing. Spiritual things are a lot like natural things. When there's a pressure to not do good, whatever that means, not necessarily just sin, just do get off of what you know you're supposed to do. Well, when there's that pressure, if we'll endure that pressure point, how do you do that? Going to look at Jesus? Going to say, no. Look at what Jesus did. Look at these other witnesses in the Bible. Look at what they're on the other side and they're done. And if they would be saying, come on, son, come on, daughter, let's go. Don't look at that. This is only for a moment. Don't get pushed off of that. Press through that pressure point so that you can get to the other side and now you can keep going and you have a good witness. You don't want the witness that, I folded. I grew weary. I was exhausted in strength. I was exhausted in endurance. I broke, and now I went over here. You don't want that. You want to be like, I mean, you're not glorifying yourself, but like the Apostle Paul, we were pressed. We were crushed, but we kept going. We don't lose heart. We're going to keep moving. Here's another part of this. Look at Deuteronomy 20. This is talking about, it goes with this. Look at Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. It says, it's giving instructions to the Israelites about going out to battle. When you go out to battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle, means you're about to go to battle, that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart be faint. Now, he's talking about specifically a situation they're going out to battle, but the concept here applies to what we're talking about. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Now skip down to verse 8. The officers shall speak further to the people and say, What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. So here's the thing. If you turn back and get weary and stop doing good, it affects other people. It's not just you. People are watching you. You can take other people with you. That's why they said, if you're afraid, they're telling literally, if any of these, they're going through the troops and like, if you're afraid, go home. Because why? It's going to get off on other people, and they're going to be afraid, and we could lose this battle. Well, when we are running our race in life, you know, we're talking about don't be weary in doing good. It's not just about you. It's not just about me. People are watching you. They might just be, you know, looking at you the whole time. But in other words, what we do matters. As Christians, if you've been like, I can't take, no, I'm just not going to do this, and you flake out, other people can be affected. So it is, you don't want the testimony that you're the one that flaked out. You're the one that got weary and stopped. We don't want that. There's people in the grandstands in heaven. You want to be like, oh man. Yeah, that wouldn't you. What do you want? Doom, doom, doom. Yeah, go, go. Oh, looking like, yes, go, go. Oh, tip, no, go. All right. Yeah. Do you realize the Bible says that's literally happening? All these heroes of faith throughout the Bible, when you push through, they know something about your spiritual walk. I don't know. You could think, oh, didn't know that was going on. Better. But for the good things. But we could get the attitude like, well, I mean, I don't know. I mean, what? I'm just doing this. I'm just doing the good thing. It's tempting to go, there's something else that'll pull you off. But that is never a good thing. Think about it. If you're doing good to grow weary and to do something that's not, even though this other, I mean, choose your pain. It's hard sometimes. You're just going and there's something there. But do you want the pain of going off and doing something that you shouldn't do? And now you got the pain of regret and you got the pain of having to get back on. Or you have the pain of just keeping on. Which pain do you want? It's better to choose the pain of I'm going to stay going than the pain of regret. Let's look at Luke. Verse or chapter 15, verse 11. This never heard this preached like this in the, you know, this is the parable or the prodigal son. But I want to bring out something here specifically about this. Luke 15, 11, it says, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. In other words, give me my inheritance. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. So he asked for the inheritance. The father gives them their inheritance. The younger son gathered all together. In other words, all the stuff he had. Journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, in other words, he was like, what am I doing? So this guy, he got his inheritance, he went and wasted it all, he has no money, he is working for a pig farmer, which for a Jewish person is very bad, and he doesn't even have good food to eat. Verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. In other words, I know my dad's servants. They have food. I don't have food. I'll just go back and be a servant, and I'll have it better than now. That's his plan. He's like, I'm going to say I've sinned and I messed up. Verse 20, so he arose and came to his father, And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Verse 28, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, there these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So, you know, usually in this count, we talk about the prodigal son, the one that went off and blew everything and came back, and the mercy of the father, and that's true. Thank God, I mean, for mercy and the love of the father, and he was so thankful that his son was alive. He didn't know what happened to his son, and his son was gone. He messed up, and he went off and did all kinds of stupid stuff, and he comes back. I mean, you can imagine if you're a parent. I mean, you're just so happy to see your kid alive. I mean, you're throwing a party because he's alive. You're throwing a party because he's back. Everything else fades. You're so thankful. And thank God for the mercy of God. And God does welcome those back into the family, into the family that have rejected him in the past. And he will receive us when we repent. He will forgive us. But notice the other brother. So verse 28, so when the brother comes in from working and he hears all this music and everything, verse 28 said he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours came, he was devoured. He has devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him. And his father said, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It's right that we should be merry and make glad, because your brother was dead and alive again, and was lost and is found. But he said, look, so this is a misunderstanding on the son's part. But notice, okay, so let's look at the son, the other son for a second. The faithful son that didn't go and ruin everything. We look at the one that went away and came back. Thank God for forgiveness. But so he has a misunderstanding right now. He's like, wait a minute. I never left. I've been faithful. In other words, I didn't go off. I've been coming. I've been doing the right thing. I've been showing up. And so he's like, well, why are you throwing the party for him? And his father says, wait a minute. You could have always had this. You could have had it, and you can have it. Everything I have is yours. So what happens, what's happening right now with the faithful son? Okay, so he has an adjustment to make. He got angry and was like, wait a minute, you're throwing a party? I've been here. So he has to go, so the only thing that the faithful son has to do is like, oh, really? Okay, well, let's have we're having this party. Let's have a party next week. He didn't blow his inheritance. He didn't fail his father. He didn't go off and sin and live with prostitutes and blow all his money and do whatever else. He didn't disgrace his family. He just made adjustment and he goes on and he's able to keep going. He just has to make oh, really? I didn't know that. He has an understanding. He's like, all right, well, I'm going to start taking advantage of that. But his life is still intact. He didn't stop. Obviously, he's like, obviously it wasn't easy for him to keep doing that. His brother chose something else. His brother said, I'm not doing that. Give me my inheritance. I'm out. I'm going to party. And he was really, really dumb. His brother now blew his inheritance. Sure, his dad accepted him. His dad forgave him. That doesn't put the money back in his pocket. That doesn't erase all the images when he was off partying and doing all this stuff that he shouldn't and, barely getting by and going hungry. It doesn't erase all that. Now he's got to deal with the pieces of his life that he blew up because he wouldn't just keep doing what he was supposed to do. He got weary in doing good. You could say that wasn't good enough. His dad gave him the inheritance. Now he could invest it. He could do whatever. He could be set. But no, he went and blew it. Now he's got to live with that the rest of his life. He's got that regret. So the pressure of him staying and just buckling down, that pain, he didn't want that. So he chose the pain, which he didn't know. See, this is the deception of sin. This is the deception of a way out that will happen. People think if I get out from underneath the pressure, it'll be easy. It's not easy. Yeah. I'm growing weary and doing good, and if I get out, it'll be easy. That's never the case. Satan, just like this, gets you to go off, gets you to stop. There will be regret. I mean, to whatever degree that happens, right? Just getting off, I mean, you're like, okay, I got back on. I mean, to the degree, this guy he went bonkers. Now he's got to pick it up. You know, people don't talk about that. Yeah, they threw a party. How about the next day? All right, I'm going to reconstruct my life now. He could have stayed and avoided all that. And here the faithful son, what he has to do? All right, Dad. I mean, he's like, really? Man, all right. Well, I mean, I'm glad he's still alive. Let's go have a good time. I'll have a party next week. All right. Glad. And he didn't suffer anything. He just had a talk. He just had an adjustment. But I bet you he would have been happy that I'm glad I didn't do what he did. I still have my bank account. Still have my respect, my dignity. Still have my relationship with my dad. Ooh. Nope, these things are, I mean, we look back, this is parable, I mean, but this is something that, happens. And this, the Bible's, these accounts are 2,000 years oldish. If this were our life, Jesus tarries. I don't think it's going to be 1,000 years. But somebody's looking back, going, "Man, just stay the course. Yeah, just don't move." When you zoom out, and time becomes real easy to make the right decision. It's like, yeah, that would be dumb in the long run. Don't do that. But in the middle of it, it's like, whoa. That's what all these scriptures are talking about. What do you have to do? Okay, look at Jesus. Look at these other witnesses. Look at the apostles. Go, wait a minute. Perspective here. There's a cloud of witnesses. They already ran their race. Jesus was on the earth, and he didn't move. He didn't get pushed. I'm going to take a step back, and I'm not going to get weary. I'm not going to get worn down in doing good. I'm just going to do good. Because that's the thing, whatever that means, that's the thing that I'm going to be satisfied with when I get to the other side. When I get farther in my life, I'm going to be like, wow, that was good. Thank God. Now, you may have had points in your life that went either way. There's points in your life, my life, that we were like, if I only would have. And then there's points in your life like, thank God. Thank God I didn't. We want the latter. We want the more of that latter, just go like, okay, stayed. Yep, tough, but keep going. Oh, so much better. And that's what God wants for us. That's why he put the word of God for us and told us, don't do this, because what? That's not going to be the best thing. And if he told us not to do it, guess what? We can do it. If he told us not to grow weary, guess what? We don't have to grow weary. In doing good, we can make the right choice by his strength and his grace, just like the Apostle Paul. Even though he went out through all that, the Apostle Paul did not quit. He's got the testimony that, come hell or high water, I'm standing. I mean, they literally stoned him and left him for dead. I don't think he was sort of dead. I think they thought he was dead or they would have finished the job. And he rose up the next day. How about that for a testimony? Just, nope. I'm gonna do what I'm supposed to do. God is faithful to help us. Amen.